I want to take a few words from the fourth chapter of Esther tonight as the basis of my remarks this evening. Those words are found in verse 14. And the words of Mordecai to Esther. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, Esther, if you hold your peace, God will pass you by and bring deliverance to the Jews by the hand of someone else. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? After Ahasuerus had promoted him to the highest seat in his kingdom, Haman expected all the king's servants to bow down and reverence him. This they did, with one exception. Esther 3 and verse 2, Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And this action of Mordecai infuriated Haman. And we are told in verse 5 of the same chapter that Haman was full of wrath. And when he discovered that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman hatched a plan to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Chapter 3 and verse 6. When Mordecai discovered this plot, he informed Esther, the king's wife. Esther had been brought up by Mordecai because she had been an orphan without mother and without father. Chapter 2, verse 7. Now Esther was the wife of King Ahasuerus, and was in that perfect position. There's the providence of God. Before Haman came upon the scene, in the providence of God, Esther became the wife of Ahasuerus and became queen of the land. And so she was in that perfect position to ask her husband to intervene and save the Jewish people from Haman's devilish plot. Esther at first was reluctant to approach the king because she knew there was a law that no one was permitted to approach the king for any reason except they had first of all been summoned and had the king's golden scepter presented to them. When Mordecai was informed of Esther's reluctance to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people, chapter 4, verse 8, Mordecai then sent this message to Esther to show her that she was the only one in the realm who could speak to the king on behalf of her own people. So we read there in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. If Haman has plotted to kill all the Jews and you are a Jewess then, Esther, then you'll be killed as well. You need to go and see the king. You need to intercede on behalf of your own people. You're the only one who is able to do it. And if you don't do it, God will pass you by. You'll be destroyed along with the other Jews. And then Mordecai used this wonderful argument. For who knoweth, Esther? Who knoweth? Whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this, who knows, Esther? God has put you in that position in His providence for such a time as this. If you had not been made king or queen, if you had not been chosen to be the wife of Ahasuerus, you would not be in that position whereby you can plead for the Jewish people and for their salvation. In the providence of God, Esther found herself as queen and in a position to plead with her husband to intervene on behalf of the Jews of his realm. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And those words have often been quoted to describe the birth and the growth of this denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and in a few days' time, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. For in a day of great spiritual declension and religious apostasy, the Lord in His providence has brought this church into being for such a time as this. And I am very thankful before God and unto God tonight that in His providence I am included to be part of this denomination. Being part of this denomination which God has raised up for such a time as this, I know that I have a work to do for God. He has been pleased to bring me into this denomination, and if He has raised up this denomination for such a time as this, then He has a work for me to do. I would like to say, first of all, that it was through the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church and the faithful ministry of faithful ministers that I was converted. Had I stayed in the church of my parents, in the church that I was brought up in as a child, the church where I was baptized, church where, as Nicholson said once, I was made wetter, but it was definitely no better. Had I attended and continued to attend that church where I was brought up and where my wife and I were married, I never would have been told about my need of a Savior. Brought up in a denomination, the Anglican Church, the Church of Ireland, that is as apostate and as dark as hell itself. Had I continued there, I would have remained in that spiritual darkness. I would have died in spiritual darkness, and I would have been cast out into outer darkness for all eternity. Had it not been for the providence of God in bringing the moderator of our church, Dr. Paisley, to a place called Tandragee for a gospel mission, I never would have heard the gospel, certainly in the Church of Ireland. And it was at that gospel mission that the moderator conducted for over 3 weeks. A gospel mission that encountered great opposition I may add, it was held in the temperance hall at the bottom of the town. And in the last meeting, there was such a protest against the granting of that hall to Dr. Paisley that whenever he arrived there to conduct the last meeting, he found the doors locked and barred. Dr. Paisley's not one to be easily put off, and so there was a house just across the road with quite a large front garden, and everybody congregated in that garden, and the moderator conducted the last meeting in that woman's front garden. It was a mission in which over 50 souls were counseled for salvation. I heard the gospel there for the first time. I attended most of the meetings. And as a result of that gospel mission, Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church was formed, and Dorian and I decided it was time to end our connection with the Church of Ireland. Even though we weren't saved at that time, we started attending the new Free Presbyterian Church every Lord's Day. It was in that church a year or so later that I was converted, after my wife was converted in a tent gospel mission under the ministry of the Reverend William McCrae. I owe my conversion under God to the witness of this denomination. That's why I love it. I love this church. Not only was I converted to Christ in the Free Presbyterian Church, but I was called to serve Christ through the ministry and the witness of this church also. And after preparing myself academically, and that was some task, I can tell you, I entered the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church in April 1974. In May of 1974, I was placed as student minister in charge of OMA Free Presbyterian Church in the county of Tyrone. In 1976, I received a call to Newton Abbey after having completed my studies and passed all the necessary examinations. I received a call to OMA to be their ordained minister, and also a call to Newton Abbey just outside Belfast. And I felt the call of God to Newton Abbey, and there on the 8th of December 1978, I was ordained and installed as the minister of that church. I was there until April 1991, and as I say, the rest of the story is history. For it was in 1991 my wife and I and family came to Canada to serve the Lord. I want to say that I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction. I could never, ever see myself being part of any other denomination but the Free Presbyterian Church. It's my home. And it's my spiritual family. Let me say now why I am a Free Presbyterian. Why does this church under God mean so much to me? Why do I love the Free Presbyterian Church? With all its warts and all, with all its failures and faults and shortcomings, I can tell you it's not perfect by any means, but I still love it so. Why am I a Free Presbyterian? Number one, because it is a Presbyterian church. Free Presbyterian Church came into being because of the apostasy of the Irish Presbyterian Church. And because they opposed the gospel mission that the then Reverend Ian Paisley had been asked to conduct in the town of Cross Gar. And the Irish Presbyterian Church and the local synod opposed that mission. As a result of that, the men who organized the mission separated from the Irish Presbyterian Church. And in the main, the Irish Presbyterian Church has abandoned the Scriptures as its only rule of faith and practice. Men who did not have the testimony of saving faith now occupy pulpits and hold office and teach Sabbath school. And I suppose that's as good a place as to begin as any as to why I'm a Free Presbyterian Church, or why I'm a Free Presbyterian, because it is required in this denomination that every minister, every elder, every deacon, every Sabbath school teacher, every full-time worker, everyone that holds office must be able to give a testimony to saving and saving faith in their life. For years before my conversion, my wife and I sat under the ministry, if you could call it that, of a man who did not believe the Bible. He stated publicly from the pulpit that he did not believe in the miracles of Jesus Christ. He did not believe that a man needed to be saved, needed to be born again. And I'll give you an illustration of his opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. My wife's aunt, Mrs. Hall, attended the same church that we did. She'd been a member of that church for years and years. Always been Church of Ireland. One day in the providence of God, she heard a Free Presbyterian minister preach, and he preached the gospel. And as a result of that message, Mrs. Hall came under conviction. And she wanted to get saved. And she didn't know who to go to, so she went back to her minister there in the Church of Ireland. And in essence, she asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" He responded by telling her that she didn't need to be saved. "After all, Mrs. Hall, you're a good member of the church. You don't need to worry about being saved." It would have been, that was bad enough. But then he decided to talk to some of the members of her family and discuss the matter with them, and told them that this lady was in a state of great confusion, and indeed so much so that she needed mental treatment. Those were his very words. There's a day of reckoning coming for false prophets like that. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There we read in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That old rascal, he was an archdeacon. Didn't make him any better. Still an old rascal, he was still a false prophet, he was still a sinner. And he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the Lord said, "Beware of false prophets, beware! Ye shall know them by their fruits." He's talking about the false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." That man was this corrupt tree. And the corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that'll be the eternal end and abode of false prophets. And I have it on good authority. I have it on the authority of the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 19, and there in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's the end of the false prophet. He's looking forward to a fire, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so every prospective student of our ministry in this denomination must be able to testify. When he's interviewed by the presbytery, he sits up at the front, there beside the moderator and the clerk and the treasurer, and he faces the members of the presbytery, and the first thing he is asked is for him to give his testimony. That's a good starting point. When were you sealed? How were you sealed? And there that young man sits with a copy of God's Word in his hand, and he testifies and tells us how he got sealed. And then the next question he's asked, how were you called? How did God call you into the ministry? Why do you want to be a minister in the Free Presbyterian Church? And all these questions are put to these young men. That's why I'm a Free Presbyterian. Because I believe that saved men should occupy a pulpit. I believe that saved men should minister out of the Word. I believe that saved men should hold the office of elder and deacon. I believe that saved people should hold the position of a Sabbath school teacher and so forth. And day school teachers too. That's why I'm a Free Presbyterian. And that's why, dear child of God, when we have a visiting minister and he's a Free Presbyterian, you don't have to sit at home and say, I wonder, is this man an evangelical or not? You don't have to say, I wonder, is this man saved or not? That's the way it is in the Irish Presbyterian Church, and in the majority of the major Presbyterian denominations today. I wonder, is this man saved? Is he an evangelical? Another reason why I'm a Free Presbyterian, because it is a Presbyterian church, therefore I believe in the form of Presbyterian church government. I believe it's scriptural. I believe Presbyterianism is scriptural. Presbyterianism differs from independency in that it works on the biblical principle of the interdependency of local congregations. This church is united with the church in Toronto, with the church in Barrie, with the church in Fredericton, with the church in Alabama, with the church in Newtown Square. It differs also from the Episcopate in that it has no clerical hierarchy. Hallelujah for that. In the government of a local Presbyterian church, the spiritual oversight, of course, is committed to elders or presbyters. That's where the name comes from. Paul told Titus, first in Titus 1, Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders." Things that are wanting. One of the things that needed to be attended to were that elders needed to be chosen and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Men who hold the office of elder, they hold that office because they've been chosen by the congregation, they've been ordained as a minister is ordained. And he, along with his fellow elders that make up the session, have the spiritual oversight of the church. They have the spiritual oversight of the church. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. I believe that. You turn, please, to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you." It's a nice way of Peter has of putting it. Elders have the spiritual oversight of the church, but they're not to stand aloof from everybody else. Peter here says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God." There's the spiritual oversight. "Attend to the feeding of the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage," the flock, note, the flock is God's heritage, "but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The same thing is taught over in the book of Acts. You recall when Paul said farewell to the church at Ephesus after he had ministered there for over 3 years, he called the elders of the church and he addressed the elders and he said unto them, "Take heed therefore," Acts 20 and verse 28, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. Because I believe in the Presbyterian form of church government that elders are elected and ordained and have the spiritual oversight of the church. As well as elders, of course, there are deacons who have special responsibility for the church's temporal affairs. We know that from Acts chapter 6. There was that murmuring amongst the disciples. I always remark there in Acts 6 where it speaks about the number of the disciples multiplied, and then that's when the murmuring started. And they started to murmur. And of course the apostles said, "Choose you out men full of the Holy Ghost, that we have thy time for prayer and the ministry of the word. And let these other men attend to the temporal matters." There you have the deacons there, chosen, and they're put in that place to attend to the temporal matters. Now if something happens in the church of a spiritual nature, then the elders deal with it. That person is brought in and he meets the session. The session speaks with that individual. If, let's say, for example, someone is causing trouble, and the elders meet with that person, and the person doesn't get any satisfaction from the session, That individual can appeal to the presbytery. The presbytery is made up of the elders representing all our churches. They may appeal to the presbytery. It's the highest court in our church. The presbytery makes a decision, and that decision is final. That's Presbyterianism. Can you imagine what it would be like in an independent church? A congregational church? Someone needs to be dealt with, and the whole congregation are asked to deal with it. My, it's a recipe for disaster, as it has happened in the past. I believe in the Presbyterian form of church government. And you read Acts chapter 15, and there you have the pattern set out for us for a presbytery. There was a controversy in the church over circumcision, and the local session couldn't resolve it, and so they called in the apostles, and they met with the elders. They formed that, there was that presbytery, the apostles and the elders, and they deliberated upon the matter and came down with a decision. That's Presbyterianism. And that's why I'm a free Presbyterian. Also in Presbyterianism, as in Scripture, some elders are ruling elders and some are teaching elders. The minister is the teaching elder. Although it's good when other elders are able to teach as well, in the absence of the minister, it's good whenever one of the members of the session can get up and preach. We know that from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. I don't hold the congregational form of church government. I hold the Presbyterianism. Presbyterianism is the Free Presbyterian Church appealed to me because it was unashamedly Protestant. You know, that's a dirty word today in some circles. I have heard people say, oh, I'm not a Protestant, I'm just a Christian. Well, I'm a Protestant and I am a Christian. By the grace of God, I seek to stand where the reformers stood. They were Protestants. They were Protestants. And I thank God this is a Protestant church and a protesting church. It's scriptural to protest. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're to contend. What is the message today in many circles? Oh, you don't contend, you compromise. Not on your life. Earnestly contend for the faith. One of the first messages I heard Dr. Paisley preach was a sermon entitled, Why I Am a Protestant. That message was put into print, and I have a copy of it here. He had 5 points. Here are the 5 points. Why I am a Protestant. First of all, I am a Protestant because I repudiate the fraud of the papacy and reaffirm the finality of the Holy Scriptures. That's as good a reason as any to be a Protestant. Secondly, I am a Protestant because I reject the mockery of the Mass and rely on the sacrifice of the Son of God. That's another good reason for being a Protestant. Thirdly, I am a Protestant because I refuse the idolatries of Romish worship and I receive the simplicity of the gospel. Fourthly, I am a Protestant because I reprobate the pardon of the priest, and I am regenerated by the power of Christ. And finally, he said, I am a Protestant because I resist the claims of the Romish Church, and I resolve to obey the commands of the risen Christ. As many people today would be offended at that language. What has happened? What has happened over the years? That sermon was preached about 40 years ago. But you go back further than that. Read the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon. Read the sermons by Robert Murray McShane. And you talk about strong language. Those men used stronger language. Was it Spurgeon who said, if the Pope is not the Antichrist, he should be arrested on suspicion? That's strong enough language. Nothing has changed from the days of the Reformation. Rome is still the same. She still believes in and teaches the same dogmas and doctrines. Why should we not take a strong stand against Rome today, as McShane did in his day, and Spurgeon did in his day, and Calvin and Knox did in their day? Why not? I'm a free Presbyterian today because of this church's stand against popery and against Rome. If the church is reformed in doctrine, we stand for square in the great Geneva tradition of Calvin. In Knox, we stand with the English and the American Puritans. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. I admire these men. These were mighty men of God. These were men that were bold for the Lord, fearless, weren't worried about reputation. All they were concerned about was the crown rights of King Jesus. So we stand with the reformers, and we believe in the Reformed doctrine or the doctrines of grace. The total depravity of man's nature. I believe that. I don't believe for one moment there's a spark of life in an unregenerate soul. It's as dead as a corpse. There's also unconditional election. I believe that. I believe before the beginning of time, God chose for himself a people. And I am only thankful tonight, as I'm sure you are, that he chose you and he chose me. That's Reformed doctrine. And I believe also that Jesus Christ died for his church. He died for the people that he chose. If Jesus Christ shed his blood for everybody, then everybody must be saved. But everybody's not saved. Jesus Christ shed his blood for his church. But the chosen of God, in that dead, unregenerate state, are drawn to God by irresistible grace. I remember sitting under the gospel for weeks and months, and I heard the call of the gospel, and I was being exhorted to receive Jesus Christ, but I resisted those calls. Until the 5th of May, 1969, I heard the call to salvation. I was drawn by irresistible grace. I was drawn by a call that I could not resist. God draw me on to Himself. And I believe also with regard to the doctrines of grace and Reformed theology, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe that every soul that's saved by the blood of Christ will be in heaven. Not one will be lost somewhere along the way. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. You want to use the word Calvinist? That's all right. But unfortunately, there is a great ignorance among many professing believers as to what true Calvinism is. Ask someone who rejects the doctrines of grace to define Calvinism, and you listen to what they have to say, and what they are defining is hyper-Calvinism. It's a sort of a mixture between Arminianism and hyper-Calvinism. I totally reject Arminianism and I totally reject hyper-Calvinism. You see, hyper-Calvinism. What is hyper-Calvinism? It could be summed up this way. Hyper-Calvinists say, well, God has chosen a people. If God has chosen a people, those people will be saved. Therefore, there's no point in evangelizing. There's no point praying for souls because God's going to save His people anyway. I totally, absolutely, 100% reject that. Look at the words of Paul, who wished he could be a curse from God for his kinsmen and brethren according to the flesh. He wanted to see them saved. Why do our men and women and young people leave home and family and friends and loved ones and jobs and go in to the farthermost parts of this earth to bring the gospel to people? Because God has commanded them to do so. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Someone said to Spurgeon one day, Mr. Spurgeon, you should only preach to God's elect. Spurgeon said, well, that's all right. I'll give you a piece of chalk. And I want you to mark a large X on the back of every one of God's elect that come to my church. He had 5,000 of a congregation. He says, you tell me who the elect are and I'll preach to them. Of course, what Spurgeon was saying was, nobody knows who the elect. And so therefore, I preach the gospel to everybody. And that's the wonderful thing about the doctrines of grace. Because God has an elect, therefore, those elect will be gathered in. I am promised a fruitful ministry. Because if I preach the gospel, and some of those folk happen to be God's elect, well, God will save them. And I know I'm going to have a harvest. And I'm a free Presbyterian because this is a Presbyterian church, because it believes in the doctrines of grace, because it believes and teaches Reformed theology. I'm a Calvinist, and at the same time I'm an evangelist. We're Calvinistic and we're evangelistic. And there are those today and they cannot reconcile the two. And I'll tell you why. Because they don't know what true Calvinism is. There was no greater evangelist than John Calvin himself. He went around knocking on doors, giving out gospel literature. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. I'm a free Presbyterian because it's a free Presbyterian church. I've often been asked, and I'm sure you have too, Well, I've heard of a Presbyterian church. What's a free Presbyterian church? And I'm happy to be able to tell them that we're free, free, free from any association or affiliation of the World Council of Churches and every apostate denomination that's a member of the World Council of Churches. What is the plan of the World Council of Churches? What is their plan? They've made it very clear. It's there for all to know. Union with the Church of Rome to reverse the Reformation. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian, because this church is outside the camp. We're not in the camp of the World Council of Churches. We're not seeking union with the Church of Rome. We're outside the camp. This is a separatist church. That's why I'm a free Presbyterian. Why, I'm glad I'm not sitting in some church tonight that's supposed to be a Protestant church, and then they bring in the local priest to minister the word. Oh, it's happening all over. Oh, we'll have a great ecumenical Sunday, and we'll let the priest bring the word. No, sirree. 2 Corinthians Chapter 6. You've heard the words many times. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion is light with darkness? And what concord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You want to find a church with idols? Don't have to go too far. Did you see that the other month? Someone sold a piece of toast on eBay for over $30,000. Because they said there was an impression of the Virgin Mary on it. Did you ever hear the like of it? That's why we're against the dogmas and the doctrines and the teachings of Rome. And people think there's something in that. There's something that will merit acceptance with God if they worship idols. And what do idols do? They only help to damn those poor, lost Roman Catholics into the lowest hell. Roman Catholics need to be evangelized. They need to be reached with the gospel. And here the Lord says there's no agreement, there's no fellowship. Wherefore, come out. Don't stay in. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Ephesians 5, verse 11 teaches the same thing, only Paul goes on to say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. Speak out against them. And to speak out against them. What does God's word say? It's going to happen to that awful system of Rome. Well, over in Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 4. And the woman was a red and purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, the colors of Rome, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. There's no more filthy a system than Rome. You think of the lawsuits that have been taken out against those pedophile priests. And for years the hierarchy, instead of throwing them out, they just simply moved them around. Send them to another parish. The system's corrupt. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. What's going to happen to Rome? Turn to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Why are they shouting Hallelujah? Because Babylon has been cast into hell. Heaven will shout Alleluia. Press on very quickly. Why am I a free Presbyterian? Because it's a Presbyterian church and because it's a praying church. One of my first memories of my introduction to the Free Presbyterian Church was the emphasis that was placed on prayer. I couldn't help but see that. Attending that gospel mission, I remember Dr. Paisley every night calling on the men to stay behind. We're going to have a special prayer meeting. I remember staying behind one night just to see what a prayer meeting was. I had no idea. And then on Friday night, he called upon the men in the congregation to stay behind for the night of prayer. I'd never heard of a prayer meeting to start with, but a night of prayer? What did the men do all night? A night of prayer. I'm a free Presbyterian because of the emphasis that's placed on prayer in this denomination. And some of our American brethren outside our denomination visited our churches in Ulster a number of years ago. They testified that as far as they were concerned, a prayer meeting, a midweek prayer meeting, was the congregation meeting and a word being brought and 2 people praying, and that was a prayer meeting. That was it. Maybe 2 of the deacons or 2 of the elders, and that was it. And when they came to the free church and spent nights in prayer with God's servants, they realized this is a prayer meeting. We thank God that in our church there is that emphasis on prayer. Days of prayer. Weeks of prayer, nights of prayer. We pray for elections. We pray for the sick. We pray for decisions that have to be made. Something else. This church prays for revival. This church believes in revival. And Dr. Paisley, he just reminded us of it when we were home there a few weeks ago. He says, I believe God will send revival before I die. He has held on to that. I remember him saying that years and years ago. The church prays for revival. I'm a free Presbyterian because it's a Presbyterian church, because it's a praying church, and because it's a preaching church. Once again, when a young man's brought in and interviewed, he has to preach before the presbytery to determine under God whether the young man has the gift of preaching. He can have everything else, but if he can't preach, I'm afraid his future in the free church is very bleak. And I thank God for the founding fathers of this denomination, the powerful preachers that God raised up, men like Dr. Paisley. I believe that in years to come, when our moderator is called home to glory, people will be talking about Dr. Paisley as we talk today about C.H. Spurgeon. They'll be saying, oh, how I wish I could have sat under his ministry. What a powerful preacher he is. The preaching of Dr. Paisley, Dr. Alan Cairns, the Reverend Ivan Foster, Reverend S.B. Cook, Reverend Ivan Foster, all these men in the vanguard of the work in the early days. Whenever we went to the Free Church in the early days and the minister got into the pulpit, you knew he got into the pulpit with a Bible in his hand, and you knew also it was always the authorized version. No NIV or American Standards or anything else. It was always the authorized version of the Scriptures. That's why I'm a Free Presbyterian as well. I love this God-honored, God-blessed book. And you knew whenever the man got into the pulpit, he would preach, and he would preach the Word, and I tell you something else, he would preach Christ. That's why I'm a Free Presbyterian, because our ministers seek to preach Christ. Christ and Him crucified. And that verse that has meant so much to me in recent months, John 12 and verse 32, I, as I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The Lord has said, you just keep lifting me up and I'll do the drawing. And I'm a Free Presbyterian because it's a passionate church. It has a love for souls. It has a love for its sister congregations. I said there the other week after we returned back here from Ulster, told you about the people who promised to pray for our church in Port Hope. They've never been to Port Hope. They've never been to Canada. But because it's a Free Presbyterian church, they're praying for it. We pray for other churches in North America, further afield. We've never been there. But we pray for them. When we hear of a church in trouble, we pray for that church. When we hear of a minister been disappointed and discouraged and cast down, we pray for that minister. I thank God that the Free Church is a family. And when one member of the family is pained, the rest of us feel the pain as well. That's the way it should be. And may God preserve that and keep it. May we continue to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens. May every one of us here give ourselves to this work and be true Free Presbyterians. Take up the cause of Christ and pray for the work of God and evangelize and reach the lost and take our stand at the same time against popery and against apostasy and against error. Because I believe with all of my heart, God has brought this church to the kingdom for such a time as this. And what a privileged people we are that He has brought us into it, because He has a work for this church to do. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Father, we bless Thee for what Thou hast done for this denomination that we love. And O Lord, we know that it has many faults and failings. I know, Lord, that it has made mistakes in the past and will make mistakes in the future. But, O Lord, may we never lose sight of Christ. And we believe, Lord, that if we keep our eyes on Christ and we keep preaching Jesus Christ, we'll do all right. So, Lord, keep us. Keep us here as a local congregation. Lord, keep us, we pray, in close fellowship with each other. Maintain, Lord, and preserve the unity of this little flock here. And if it's Thy will, Lord, add to the flock. Send in the lambs. And, O Lord, help us to be good shepherds. Help us to feed the flock of God. And so, Lord, we pray that whether our numbers be few or many, I ask Thee, Lord, tonight, before this church, Lord, keep me preaching Christ. Be with us now, dear Lord. Bless us as we leave the house of God. May we go home rejoicing in the Savior, meditating upon what Thou hast taught us today. Lord, may it be our testimony tonight. I heard the voice of God. Be with us, Lord. Return us to Thy house in safety on Wednesday evening to hear the word again and to meet with Jesus Christ around the throne. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with me now, with us all, forevermore. Amen.